We're going to continue in the vein that we started on last Lord's Day. We're taking the example of one of the most godly men that I have ever known, Norman Grubb. And what I'm doing for this Sunday and next, well, the next few Sundays, is to take his testimony and reduce it to a sermon so that we can all learn how we can progress in our Christian lives to an understanding of who we are and who God is and how we relate. What's the mechanics of our relationship? And we started last Sunday. I hope that some of you grasp the beginning relationships that the believer has with the Creator. We saw last Sunday the believer is a container. This Sunday I would like to speak to you again, taking these thoughts from the life of Norman Grubb, as the believer as a receiver, the believer as a receiver. It's quite clear in the Word that's exactly what the believer is. That's how he starts out. Take one of the common verses of the New Testament, of the Gospel of John, where we start every believer, where we preach the plan of salvation. We use this verse in verse 12 of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to that person he gave him the right to become the sons of God. Notice the becoming a son of God begins with receiving. The believer is a receiver. Then jump down to verse 16 of the same chapter. And of his fullness we have all received. And grace for grace. Literally, even grace poured upon grace. Out of his fullness have we all received, even grace that was poured. In other words, more grace and more grace and more grace. Last Sunday we discovered, so that you that were not with us, we discovered that the believer is meant to be a container. We saw that the very essence of all creation, the reason the universe was created, was in order that it could contain and manifest God. Scripture teaches that's what the universe does. It contains and manifests God. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament shows his work, his handiwork, his accomplishments. Everywhere you look in creation, you see the magnificence, you see the manifestation of God as to who he is and the wonder and splendor of his person. That's what the universe was meant to be, everything to contain and to manifest him. Let me back up to this point, because essentially there's only one person in the universe. We need to establish that point. There's only one person in the universe. All other persons, you being one of those, have derived life. You got your life from him. Essentially, there's only one person. From that person, all persons have come into being. That's why the Bible in Hebrew speaks of him being the father of all spirits. He's the father And so we need to be aware that there's really only one person in the universe, and that person gives life for the purpose of manifesting who he is and what he is. The scripture teaches that God was before all. That's what the phrase, he is Alpha and Omega in the book of Revelation. It simply means he's the beginning and he's the end. If he's the beginning and he's the end, he's the sum of everything in between, too. And so God wants us to understand the believer is a container to contain him. Since it's true that there's only one person in the universe, our relationship to him then is that of containing him in such a way that he will be recognized. That's why God chooses to come and live in you when you receive him. It isn't just to give you a gift of eternal life, which is himself. It isn't just to take you to heaven, as wonderful as that is. But he came into you when you received him as your Savior, if you did. If you didn't, you need to this morning, because otherwise you won't understand any of this. But as you see the wonders and glories of what God will do, it will, I hope, excite your heart to receive him as your personal Savior. But God has come into us so that we could contain him, that we would manifest him just as the rest of creation does, but in this subtle different way. That they declare his glory, they declare his wonders, but they do not declare his person. And he has come into you now as a part of this marvelous creation in order that you would allow him to be recognized by people who don't know him. That's all witnessing is introducing people to the author of life. And God wants to so live in and through you as to create hunger and thirst in others, because they will recognize that there's something different about you. And when they say that, what they're doing is giving credit to the Lord Jesus, because he is the difference about us. We're certainly not the difference about ourselves. Let's be very aware of that. The difference, if there is, and there should be a difference, is him who has come to live in you as a container of him, so that he might be recognized. That's why the creation, all of creation, both inanimate and animate, is receptivity. The believer is a receiver. Your basic function in mind is simply to receive. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. As you have received him, walk in him. How did you receive him? By works? No. By what? Grace through means of faith. And as you have received him by grace through faith, then he says you're to walk in that same way, receiving him constantly. This is vividly demonstrated in springtime. If there were no receptivity in the tree and in the flower and in the shrub, this would be a desert. These things spring to life because they simply receive the sunlight and the moisture that is poured upon them. And what they receive, they utilize. They use. They simply receive it. And then allow what they receive to come out. Now, of course, in the inanimate world, we're talking about just receiving the moisture and sunshine. But as far as human beings are concerned, in biblical language, we call this faith. Walking by faith. You see, you cannot walk by faith until you hear. That's the reason, hence, for these messages about believer being a container and the believer being a receiver. We will never understand that until we hear that. And we can never exercise faith until we hear that it's possible. For Romans tells us it's by the hearing of the word that faith comes. You don't just exercise faith in faith. Faith has to have an object. And the object is truth. And truth, we know, is a person, Jesus Christ. And if indeed what I'm sharing with you over these Sundays is the truth, then once you grasp this in your spirit, not just in your mind, but in your spirit, that which is the real you, then it comes to life. That's the utilization. That's the exercise of faith. Receptivity. God then goes along and gives us the illustration to complete the picture of our relationship to Him. And He does it in a couple of different ways. But the first one, and the basic one that He starts with, is interestingly enough, as we said last Sunday, that God calls us vessels. We're called vessels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this. We have this treasure, and if you look at the verse before, what is that treasure? It's the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he said, that wonderful revelation of his person, the face of Jesus Christ, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice he calls us a vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's earthen. It's weak. It's vulnerable. In order that the excellency of the power may be of him. So you see, here's the vessel, the earthen vessel, and the eternal creator linked together in a relationship. As we are the container, the vessel, to contain him, the eternal God of the universe. And until we understand this, you know, then we never understand the Christian life. Then we get exhorted to do this, to do that, be a soul winner, be a witness, teach a Sunday school class, sing in a choir, play this, do that, and we're doing it in our strength. We do it because we're told to do it. And we don't realize the relationship is in it. All that we're to do, we're to simply be receivers as vessels of the one who is the life of the universe. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, we're to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful for the master unto every good work. Notice, a vessel unto honor. Twice over, he calls the believer a vessel. Why did he choose the word vessel? Because remember what the Lord Jesus said of him when he was converted of Paul? When the disciple was sent to pray for him and to remove the scales of blindness from his eyes, and the Lord said to him, he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, in the book of Acts. A chosen vessel. God called Paul a vessel. What is that? Simply a container. Container for what? If you're a vessel, that's a container. What's it to contain? And as we've said, it's to contain a heavenly treasure. A heavenly treasure. We have it in earthen vessels, but the power is not us. The energy doesn't come from us, it's from God. He is the power. You can picture the beauty of the illustration. A vessel is hollow, right? A vessel is hollow. It's a hollow object to contain something. And if God makes us vessels, then my logic leads me to believe that God is desirous to fill them. If he made you a vessel, then doesn't it seem to make sense? If God made me a vessel, three times over in the New Testament, calls believers vessels, then a vessel's sole function is to contain something, then the vessel is meant to be filled. And isn't it interesting in the New Testament, that's exactly, what does Ephesians 5:18 say? Be not drunk with wine, but what? Rather, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We also read in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's God's desire for you. It's all over the Bible, and yet we've missed it. I missed it for so long as a believer. Many of you possibly in this room have missed it up to now. I'll never forget when the Lord revealed this to Dr. Pepper. You can ask him tonight as he teaches the book of Revelation. I remember many years ago when Major Ian Thomas was preaching on the saving life of Christ, preaching in essence these things, but from a little bit different perspective, but in essence the very same things. I'll never forget for a solid week, whenever you talked about Jesus, tears would just fill his eyes and run down as we talk about Jesus. And he said, here I was, a double major at Moody Bible Institute. I was a Greek student. I studied the Bible from the original tongue. I taught Greek. Here I was blind. I didn't realize I was merely a vessel to contain the life of another person and to walk in union and communion with him. The Lord had to open his eyes. The Lord had to open my eyes. The Lord will have to open your eyes. You can hear this and you can hear this and it will never make sense to you. That's why I ask you to pray the prayer before I even started to preach. God, open my heart. Open my understanding. This does not appeal to the flesh. Your fleshly mind will not grasp this truth. You'll have to ask the Spirit of God to reveal this to the essential ego, your spirit, where you really live. Otherwise, it would be just another message. But if indeed God opens your understanding, this will change your whole Christian life dramatically. Dramatically. We're receivers for this fullness, that's all. Receptivity is our part in the matter. The whole function of a vessel is just to receive something. But let me make something clear at this point, lest it be misunderstood. The vessel never becomes the liquid, and the liquid never becomes the vessel. Please understand that. Because I add this, because we as humans are so proud that we're prone to think that we can be deified. We've got this New Age movement out here now saying that you can be God. And that you have God, and therefore you are God's. God never deifies you. That's blasphemy. There's no such thing as self-deification except that of Satan, and we certainly don't want to follow in his footsteps. The divine can dwell in the human. By the divine, you understand, we refer to the Lord. The divine can dwell in the human, but forever the human is still human, and the divine is still the divine. That's the thing. God says, I'll never share or give my glory to another. The significance of the vessel illustration finds its importance in this truth. We are forever simply the container. He is the divine. We contain him, but it doesn't make me God. It simply allows God to be recognized as God through my humanity, so that I become a different person. When you really recognize this, not just say, that sounds okay. No, when the Lord opens your understanding to say, that's what I am. I'm a vessel to contain the Creator. That's my basic function. To contain him in order that the world can be recognized who he is by means of a human instrument. Yes, that's it. That's it. But then God goes on to give us an even deeper insight through another illustration. You'll find this in John 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. The Lord Jesus himself speaking, he said to his disciples, and this is just prior to the cross, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. You are all already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. You hear that? Abide in me. That means recognize him. Recognize who you are, that you're not God, and you never will be. And you're not anything, and you never will be. You're not made to be something, but to contain someone, which makes you greater than ever being anything. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There's where that phrase came from. It's the whole teaching of abiding in him and him abiding in me. And he says, if you don't understand this, if you make the Christian life function just on your own, you'll do nothing. And that's why most of us don't. That's why we feel such failure and fruitlessness in our Christian experience. We're the vine and the branch in the relationship. This goes beyond the illustration of the vessel, for vine and a branch have a vital, active relationship with each other. It goes beyond the illustration of the vessel because the vessel and that which it contains are separate from each other. But now, in this picture of the vine and branches, the Holy Spirit is opening our eyes to the mystery of union. Union between God and man. Between you and Jesus Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bear fruit. You can't help but bear fruit. And the reason, if you haven't borne fruit, and what does it mean by bearing fruit? It speaks of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. That's part of the fruit. Another part of the fruit is bearing and bringing other people into a relationship with Jesus, speaking to others about your relationship with the Lord. The reason you haven't done it and you can do it is one of two things. Either you're not abiding in Him, you don't understand this principle that we're discussing, or you don't know how to do it. But that's what we're going to do tonight and throughout the succeeding weeks. We're going to take away the how to do it. Now all you have to do is realize the one who will do it. Once you have the knowledge, then realize the dynamics of the person who will work this out through you. He will bear fruit through you. He said you'll bear fruit and your fruit will remain. John 15. There's the mystery of this union. The mystery because we have trouble with two becoming one and yet remaining two. We don't grasp that in our culture. The two become one, and yet they remain two. Yet the Bible even tells us something about this in the book of Genesis when it speaks of a man and a woman in marriage. What does it say? The two shall become what? One flesh. Just as really as two people become one flesh in marriage, so two, Jesus and I become one in spiritual union, in indwelling. Two in one, and yet they both retain their identities. This is why you will retain your identity even when you come into this. You know, this doesn't make you Jesus. And this does not make us cookie-cutter Christians. You know, whenever we experience this fullness of life, God doesn't necessarily make you like me or me like you. You don't receive Jesus so that you will be Jesus. You receive Jesus as you. He retains His identity and you retain yours, and yet He lives within your person. Influences, directs, guides, infuses with His own self without you losing yourself. That's the beauty of this union. Two in one. And yet, the Scripture teaches that they remain two. The living Christ and I now become one. Separation is now impossible. We forever function, and naturally so, as one person, Jesus and I, as one. And yet we remain two. Two in one. A mystery, but a vital mystery and an important and significant truth. And we'll see a verse that tells us about that. So that's exactly what the branch and vine relationship teach us. The vine and the branch are one, are they not? The vine and branch, and yet Jesus said the branch has to abide in the vine. Because if it gets disconnected from the vine, what happens to it? It dries up. It's only fit to be burned. And when we get severed from our union, we dry up. And your Christian life will. Unless you understand the abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in you and living in that in a day-to-day relationship, your Christian life will dry up. Though the vine is the life and the branch is the channel, the branch does things. This is the wonderful miracle of the branch and vine relationship. It's the branch that does things, isn't it? The vine gives forth its life, its sap. And the branch utilizes the sap, but it's the branch that produces the leaf and the fruit. It's the branch that produces the leaf and the fruit, but it cannot do it without the life. If you cut the branch away from the vine, what will it produce? And guess what Jesus said? Except you abide in me, and I in you, you can do nothing. And that's what Norman Grubb, we started out with his testimony as a missionary in Africa, failing, seeing things happen, but no real fruit. And it frustrated him, and it drove him to the study of the Word until he came into the understanding of some of these things that we're sharing with you. We discover an important secret at this point. The reason people burn out. They're having entire books in the Christian world. I constantly read about burnout pastors, burnout evangelists, and Christians burn out in the church. And the reason we burn out is we're trying to bear fruit by ourselves. We're doing it in our own strength. I'll never forget 20 years ago. Now, Norman Grubb just died a few months ago at 99. And he had his complete faculties when I last saw him about 93, when he was last down here. But 20 years ago, he was speaking a number of times a day. Now, when Norman Grubb spoke, it was hour to an hour and a half. He never spoke under that. And he had spoken several times, and I said to him, now, mind you, he was about 79 then. And I said, Norman, are you weary now? Are you pretty well burnt out? He looked at me quick, and he said, Don, you know better than that. Just that quickly, you know better than that. You know what Norman was saying to me? What I just said here. He said, I'm not doing this in my own strength. It isn't. It's my body doing it, but Jesus is doing it through me. I'm drawing from him. I'm not worn out. I'm not tired. Because he knew from whence to get his strength. The recognition of the person who is power, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The trouble is, so much of the power that we do in things is us. And that's time to go under. So activity, according to this vine-branch relationship, is secondary to receptivity. And that's where we fail. We make activity a substitute for receptivity. And Norman says, activity is the outcome of receptivity. It's just simply the outcome of receiving. Once again, it's coming back. The believer is a receiver. Just as you don't get anything over the radio unless you have a receiver to receive that mysterious thing, that signal that suddenly becomes talk and music and everything else in your radio, it's a mystery. it comes over, and the radio has a receiver that transmits thought, knowledge. You're simply the receiver to receive the signal of the universe, God the Father,
in the mystery of a living relationship.
You see, most of us regarded life as something that we have to live. Although we're glad to have the help of God, you know, all of us say, oh, Lord, help us do this, and Lord, help us do that, and we want the grace of God to assist us, but basically we feel as believers we just have to get on with the work. We have to do it. I'm a Christian, I got to go work. You know, that was the trouble with Moses. He was a dedicated man, and usually most people that work are your most dedicated. Most people that burn out are your most dedicated. Moses was the most dedicated man. Few could equal his consecration to God. He threw away a throne as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up the treasures of Egypt, and he did it according to the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer says he did it for Christ, for he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all of Egypt. He renounced the throne, he renounced the palace, he did it all for Christ. And many of us do that. We do it all for Christ. Yet there was one thing that Moses had not renounced. And you know what that was? Moses had not renounced Moses. Moses had not renounced Moses. You say, how do I know that? The Bible says he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. And then if you read the Old Testament, it says he thought that they would understand, the Israelites, that they were his, he was their deliverer, and he set out to deliver. Now, do you catch those words? He thought that they knew that he was the deliverer. Catch the pride in that? Moses thought he was the deliverer, that he was going to deliver that body. You remember later on, he didn't talk like that when he finally got God's lesson. He went in the name of the Lord, like David did to Samson. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Moses, like all of us, had to learn that you don't do God's work in self-effort and human intelligence. 40 years after, you remember he killed that Egyptian thinking the people would rise up and follow him? He killed the Egyptian, Pharaoh sent out the police, and all that Moses had left was two good legs to run out in the wilderness. And for 40 years he was tending sheep. This royal person, this man who had been at the very brilliance of all of the wisdom of Egypt, is out in a desert tending sheep. 40 years later he saw a common bush on fire, but strangely, as he watched that bush, he said it never burned out. And that's what God revealed to Moses, what humanity was meant to be, a common bush, but aflame with God. Nothing more than a bush, a common bush, aflame with God. But he must be common first. And Moses, in his own opinion, when he went to do the delivering, was an uncommon royal bush, a smart, intelligent, brilliant guy with all the answers. They'll surely recognize, with all the training that I've had, I'm their deliverer. But God doesn't use royal bushes. If you think you're important, God won't use you. If you're self-sufficient, God isn't going to use you. Did you ever notice that in the main, the people that God has used the most throughout all of history in his service are not people highly educated? Now, that I say in the main, because Moses was highly educated, Paul was highly educated, Oratory was highly educated. But when you look at the great evangelist of all time, Billy Sunday, didn't even have a finished grade school education. Billy Graham never went to anybody's seminary. Graduated from a Bible college. God says, not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. God hath chosen what? The foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. If you don't think you're anything, if you don't think you're self-important, good for you, you're in the place God can use you. He doesn't use uncommon royal bushes. It's common bushes that God uses. The bush burned as Moses watched, and it just seemed to refuel itself. That's all that he could see. The bush was not consumed. And that's exactly what God does. His divine life keeps flowing in as we keep recognizing, bringing our tiredness to Him, bringing our need to Him, bringing ourselves to Him, and recognizing who it is that refuels our inner life. The Lord wants us to understand that our basic function is to constantly recognize the presence of another. That's what all we need to do. You know, you start to worry about a situation, and you are. Because, like I say, God doesn't make you Jesus. You're still you. And you start to worry, but you start to say, ah, God, but wait. I don't have to worry. You're in here. And you move over. And you say, Lord, you take this over. You're sufficient for this. You're bigger than this. Lord Jesus, you're in me. I abide in you. You abide in me. Take over this. Recognizing the presence of another. That's what God wants of all of us. Once we really see this, we can relax and say that this is what living is all about. Another living his life through us. Bringing this message to a conclusion, let me read the great verse on it in Galatians 2:20 to substantiate this, what I just said. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, giving his own personal testimony. We've been listening to Grubb's personal testimony, how God has led him through to this understanding. And here's Paul's. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith, it's His. It's not my power, it's His. It's not my dynamic, it's His. You say, how did Paul accomplish all he could? This man who was weak and physically ill, and the church had to pray for him. How could he do all that he did? He's amazing indeed. But I know it wasn't Paul. He tells us it wasn't. He said, it's not I. I want to tell you, it isn't me. It's I, yet not I. There's two, yet one. I, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live it in relationship and in recognition of Him. And when you do this, Norman puts it this way, then he says, every problem becomes an opportunity. You don't have problems anymore. Not really. You have opportunities for God to be God. And you take the problem to the problem solver. You don't try to handle it. You don't try to run the show. You don't have to worry about it and fret and strive and strain. But you take it to the one who's able, who is sufficient. His grace is sufficient, the Scripture says. And then he says, every difficult situation becomes the chance to see how he's going to deliver us from it. Every difficult situation becomes the opportunity to see how God's going to bring it to pass. We're nothing except receivers.
And you start, if you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ, now you'll understand what I mean by receiving Christ. It isn't just accepting dogma, ideological information into your head. Receiving Jesus is receiving Him, the person. Receiving Jesus is taking another person into your life to become your Savior, to become your indweller, to become your God, to become your sufficiency, to become your life, to become your strength, to become your all. That's what I, when I invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ, that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not asking you to disbelieve certain facts about a person. I'm asking you to honestly receive that person. You think,